We've been looking through Advent at some of the hymns that we enjoy so very much and taking some lessons that the hymn writers left us. And today is a very special one for a lot of us. It's one we already sang one verse of. Hark the herald angels sing. At a university, there was a dean of students who cared so very much about other people. He showed exemplary behavior to everyone. One day, an angel appeared at a faculty conference, and the angel said as a reward for his good deeds that God would give him the choice of eternal riches, eternal wisdom, or eternal beauty. The dean chose eternal wisdom without hesitation. "Good," said the angel, and the angel disappeared into a cloud of smoke. Everyone present at the conference turned their gaze to the dean, who was illuminated by this faint halo, and a colleague whispered, "Tell us something." The dean said, "I should have chosen riches." So, who are these beings, angels that garner our attention? Who often grace the top of our Christmas trees? A detailed exploration of this subject would take many sermons and many hours, but suffice it to say that as Christians, we inherited our understanding of angels from our Jewish brethren, which in turn, surprisingly, has probably been influenced by ancient Egyptians. In the early stages, the Christian concept of angels was characterizing the angel as a messenger of God. And angels in Scripture were spiritual beings. They were created by God to do specific tasks. Later, identification was given to individual angelic messengers. Gabriel, who we heard about today, Michael, and many others. Then in the space of little more than two centuries, that is between the 3rd and 5th century, the image of angels started to take on the characteristics that we are most familiar with in theology and art. Ellen Meilberger has argued that in late antiquity, angels were conceived as one type of many created beings whose primary purpose was to guard and to guide Christians. Our guardian angels. Angels are represented throughout Scripture as spiritual beings. They are intermediate between God and humans. And in the New Testament, the existence of angels are just assumed, as is that of demons, unfortunately. These beings can intervene, they can intercede on behalf of humans. Angels protect the righteous, they dwell in the heavens, they act as God's warriors, and they worship God. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, angels behave as guides for the spirit of human beings. And the resurrection of Jesus also features angels who told the women that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, but had risen from the dead. It is the appearance of the angels in the nativity story that garners our attention today. And because Charles Wesley is responsible, I told you this last week, for thousands of hymns, it's not surprising that we would encounter a second one in our journey through this Advent season. Hark the herald angels sing. It's a beloved carol, isn't it? I've noticed that, and even today when we are singing it, people really like to belt out the words. They really sing it with gusto. Do you remember the lyrics? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleases man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man should no more die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. This beloved hymn, this beloved carol, is an English carol. It first appeared in 1739 in a collection called Hymns and Sacred Poems. The carol is based on Luke 2:14. It tells of that angelic chorus that began to sing praises to God above the shepherds. As it is known now in the modern era, it features lyrical contributions from Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, who were two founding ministers of the Methodist movement. The music was adapted from, well, I don't know if you remember this, Vaterland in Deinen Gauen by Felix Mendelssohn. Boy, that's a mouthful. Wesley, who had written the original version of this hymn in that collection of hymns, had requested, believe it or not, a slow and solemn music score for the lyrics. It's music actually that most people have never heard. It's music that people did not gravitate to, and it's music that's largely been discarded now. Moreover, and this is quite surprising maybe, Wesley's original opening couplet is not what we sing today. Instead, this is what he wrote. Hark how all the welkin rings. Glory to the newborn King. I had to look up the word welkin. I'd never heard it before. It's from Middle English, and it also can be pronounced welkin, welkne, wolken, and all kinds of other forms of the verb or of the word. And what it means basically is cloud, sky, weather, or celestial planets. So what happened, I wonder, to all the welkin rings? Well, the popular version which we sing now has actually been the result of several alterations by various hands, notably by Whitefield, who changed the opening couplet to the one we now know. In 1840, 100 years after the publication of that hymn, Mendelssohn composed a cantata to commemorate Johann Gutenberg's invention of the movable type printing. And it's music from that cantata, adapted by the English musician William Cummings, that fits the lyrics now of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and what propels that carol in our hearts today. Now, looking at this carol, there are a number of directions we could take in exploring what Wesley was trying to tell us with these much-loved words. But there's one line that particularly stands out to me more than any other in this carol. In the third verse, Wesley writes, "Mild he lays his glory by." Wesley's point is that God didn't just invade the world to save sinners through the incarnation. In coming as a baby at Bethlehem, Christ also gave us an example to follow. I read these words from the Apostle Paul from Philippians. It says, "Consider the Apostle Paul's words. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I was thinking, as I was reflecting on this carol and this passage, that Christmas is a very challenging time for all of us. I'm not referring at all to the preparational rush or the materialism that most people think about. But gazing at the nativity, especially when the children were up here, I was reflecting for a moment on the humbleness of the King of Kings, being born in a stable, unacknowledged by all but a group of shepherds, who only came to the stable because the angels miraculously came and told them about the birth. Jesus, born to a peasant family, who were challenged right at the very beginning by the scandalous nature of Jesus' birth. And then the only one who saw the significance of his birth, even though it was a bit twisted, was a paranoid king who saw the Magi's message and pilgrimage as a threat to his well-ordered rule. This is the Christ whose birth we celebrate today throughout the season. As Wesley writes, Jesus willingly gave up all his rights and his privileges as God in order to enter our world. Just imagine the sheer magnitude of what Jesus willingly gave up to obediently follow his Father's mission. The challenge at every Christmas, and really every day for us, is that to truly honor Christ, we are called on to have the same mind as Jesus. That is, can we also lay aside whatever bit of glory we have and strive to serve for the good of others? Can we be content to be humble in our circumstance? Are we content to be overlooked by the world if it means we can serve others? Bruce Thielman, one-time pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, told of a conversation he had with one of his flock who said this: "You preachers, you talk a lot about do unto others, but when it comes right down to it, it comes down to basin theology, B-A-S-I-N. Thielman asked, "Basin theology? What's that?" The layman said, by way of explanation, "Do you remember what Pilate did when he had a chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, he called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples." It comes down to basin theology. Which one will you use? This is really the challenge of Christmas, at least in my mind. When we examine our world, which basin do we call for? It is what the Apostle Paul challenged us in a lesson in the letter to Colossians. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him, the fullness of the deity dwells boldly." Hark the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King, our King, who continues to invite us to bring him into every encounter we have with people and every opportunity we have to lay our glory aside and glorify him."